Good afternoon, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and open to Psalm 103. It'll be up there on the screen for you. It's in your bulletin, but I would encourage you to have it in your own Bible. And also, if you're in the 21st century, have it in your device. Open up there. While you're turning there, I want to just welcome some first-time visitors. I think it's Justin in the back and Augustine and Honjo-san as well. Welcome to our church. We hope that you feel warm and that the love of God is upon you. So we're in the book of Psalms for the entire year. And I don't know about you, but I feel so glad that Pastor Hiroshi, our senior pastor, has chosen to study the many psalms and songs of worship and praise, lamentation, and prayers in the center of your Bible. It is of great benefit to my soul, my spirit, and my mind. And today, yes, we're going to study a very good one. Unfortunately, we don't have time to cover all of it. We'll only cover Psalm 103, verses 1 and through 18, and I'm just going to be hitting some spot verses even in that. So, as is my custom, I like for us to read the scriptures together as a form of worship. So let's pick up together from verse 1. Join me at verse 13. I'll read verses 1 through 12. Please join me at verse 13. Let's read the word of the Lord. This is a psalm of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's read together. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The very words of God. Amen? Well, for many of those of you who have heard me over the years, you know that I like to go verse by verse, usually. This time, we'd like to do something different. We're going to just go word by word, not in chronological order. What I mean is we're going to do a word study. So there are many ways to study the Bible, and sometimes you can go section by section, verse by verse. But let me teach you another way to study your Bible today, and that is key words. And as you can see from the title or subject of our sermon today, one of the key words is compassion. Would you say it with me? Compassion. Compassion. Yes, dojo. All right. The reason we get that is there are four places that the word is used that we just read. If you notice, the first time it's mentioned is, where is it mentioned? Excuse me. Verse 4, okay? He who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, right there. And then also in verse 13, it says, as the Father has compassion for his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then, excuse me, I passed over verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago in my sermon on chapter 107. But there are some movies that you can watch, usually in the summertime. And in the summertime, the movies are very simple. They're the big Hollywood blockbuster movies that are made with millions and hundreds of millions of dollars. And what happens is there are two kinds of people. There's the good guy, and then there's the bad guy. And it's very easy to understand who is who. And the way that it works is you make the good guy very good and the bad guy just very bad. So at the end of the movie, when they kill the bad guy, you're happy, it's great, you have no emotional, relational context or commitment to the bad guy. And that's great. That's good popcorn. It's entertainment. It's nice. It's like pro wrestling or Saturday morning cartoons. In fact, that's what it is. It's a cartoon. The characters of the movie are not real. Right? The good guy doesn't have a flaw. The bad guy doesn't have anything redeemable. And it's a cartoon character. Now, that's what many people do with God. They want to believe in a cartoon God that's either so good and so loving and so just so nice that he can't be holy, just, fearful. And then there's another kind that says, another cartoon God. God is only holy, only just, only omnipotent, only all-powerful, and almost no grace, no love. But what we're going to see today is you can't have that when you look at the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible will not be a cartoon character. The God of the Bible is deep, complex, and rich. And as we study chapter 103, you'll see he's a father, and he's a loving, compassionate, but also sometimes angry father. And his children are those who are committed to him and somehow fearful. How does it all work? Well, let's start with the first word, compassion. And our whole theme comes from verse 13, okay? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. That word compassion, you see, it means it doesn't really convey the depth of the word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew experts, they'll tell you this word, it's not just some idea. It is a very deep, visceral, physical emotion that is felt at the very gut level. And God says, that's me. So we need to find out where the Bible uses the word compassion in other places. Interestingly enough, it's not used to describe fathers. It's used to describe mothers. What do I mean? In Isaiah, you can turn there if you like, Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 15, God says, my love for you, it's like this. You know, like a mother who has a baby nursing at her breast, is the mother going to forget that child? Is the mother somehow going to just let go of this baby? No way. And then God says, that's my love for you. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to throw you away. I have this deep, visceral, incredibly heartfelt emotion towards you, like a mother to her nursing baby. And then there's an even deeper one. In 1 Kings chapter 3, many of you may know the story. For some, it might be new. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there's a mother who has been sleeping with another new mother. These two mothers, they have infant children. One of the mothers wakes up in the middle of the night, finds her newborn baby dead. So she gets up and goes to the other mother's baby. She picks up the other baby and switches her baby with the other one. So she does a baby switch, the dead one for the living one. Are you familiar with this story? Now, the other mother, wakes up, sees her baby, what she thinks is her baby, is dead, and then she's wondering, and then as, you know, they go on, she recognizes, this is not my baby. My baby is not the dead baby. My baby is the living baby. So they go to King Solomon, and they try to figure out what to do. She wants to say, that's my son. That's my baby. And the other woman says, no. That's your dead baby. The dead one is yours. The living one is mine. King Solomon says, okay, well, here's what we'll do. We'll cut the baby in half, and you can have half, and you can have the other half. And here's what the Bible says. The mother of the living baby felt compassion. It was so deep. It was so visceral. It was so committed that the mother of the living baby said, no. It's better for that baby to live than to die. I'm the liar. I'm the one who's liable. Let the baby live. Because you see, for the woman to tell the king a lie and to admit that she lies, that's basically, you can cut my head off right here. I'd rather die than let that baby die. Let me suffer death rather than this child of mine suffer death. Let's exchange death for life. And so the king knew who the real mother was by the compassion. And God says, like a father has compassion on his son and his children, so the Lord has compassion, this deep, deep love for us. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus die for you and for me? It is to have a relationship with God as a father. So deep, so loving, so committed. My friend, if you are a Christian and you believe that Jesus has given you his life for eternity, you can never doubt that that life will ever fail you. You can never slip out of his hand. There's no sin. There's no place you can go. There's no thought that you can think that you think, oh, God could never look at me again. God could never receive me back. God could never. No. God has compassion on you that's so deep, he would rather die. Do you understand that? If you understand that, you'll never have a problem about feeling depressed or feeling lonely or feeling like I'm not worth it, because you understand the love, the commitment, the passion that God has for you. That's the compassionate Father. So that's our first word, compassion. Now, that's one side. But here's an interesting thing. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's look at the father aspect. There's fathers here, but does that mean that mothers are not included in this subject? Obviously not, okay? It's interesting because, you know, this psalm says, as a father is compassionate. Does that mean the image of parenthood, of fatherhood, does that mean God is a man or God is male? And that being a mother and having motherly love, that has nothing to do with God? Obviously not, right? Because otherwise, in the Bible, the word compassion is applied to a mother. So that's ridiculous. But anyways, you know, something about a father is that he loves so much that he is angry. So there is not just a compassionate love, but there is a compassionate, listen to it, a compassionate anger. My friends, we need this. We need this unfailing love just as much as we need this compassionate anger. Okay, would you look at it here? It says verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. Verse 9, the second part, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Did you catch that? Two times it says God is angry, slow to anger, and he does not harbor his anger forever. Now, don't go too fast over that. What does that mean? It means God gets angry. God gets angry. Oh, no, Chris, he's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's sweet, he's a shepherd. Yes, but don't make a cartoon out of him. He's also an angry God. But there's something very important about this anger that we need to understand. Now, for those of you who are dads, and for those of you who actually, who are parents, if you are a below average parent, and there's most of us here, at least 49% of us are below average parents, you understand something. When we become angry at our children, there's a kind of anger that's a kind of like a payback anger. Kurikashi, no anger. It's like this. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You humiliate or embarrass me, well, guess what? I'm going to humiliate or embarrass you. You annoy me, and on and on. And there's a kind of anger in us that it's not so much that what the child is doing is bad. It's what the child is doing to me, inconveniencing me, hurting me, annoying me, right? And so there's this kind of whoosh, payback anger. Now, be careful if we should ascribe that anger to God. Because that's not God's anger. God's anger is not a whoosh, payback anger. Look what it says. He says the punishment for our sins, he doesn't give to us. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Holy cow. And repay us according to our iniquities. Even verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions. I've said it before, and when I said it before, I was a single man. I'd just gotten married. I had no kids. And so people, when I said it, they were looking at me like, Chris, what do you know? You're not a father. I said, God does not punish us if you're a Christian. God doesn't punish his children. He disciplines his children. Human parents, we punish our kids. We punish them for what they did. And we also discipline them. But God doesn't punish us. Jesus took our punishment. Okay, so then, Chris, what are the bad things that happen to us? Is that not punishment? According to this, no. This is discipline. Punishment is what you did. Punishment is getting what you did for your past. Discipline is all about your future. Punishment says, you did this, this is the consequence. Discipline says, you did this, we cannot let this happen again. There is something in your character that we need to change. I'm going to bring pain into your life. Not as a payback for what you did, but as an agent to transform and change your heart. That's discipline. That's discipline. And so God's anger for us is not a payback anger. Here's what it is. It is a compassionate, driven anger. What is the anger? It's slow. It's deliberate. It's intention. It has a purpose to it. So there is anger. But it will accomplish something. Because it is driven by compassion. Listen to me now. Listen. Look right at me. You need this, don't you? You need this love. Because if you don't have this, you're not loved. You're not loved. There's two kinds of parents. Both are terrible. One is, skino yoni dozo. Do whatever you want. Never gets angry. In fact, I don't even care. You do what you want. You go where you want. You stay out as late as you want. You say what you want. You dress how you want. I don't care. I'm not there. It's the neglectful parent. There's no love there. There's no love. There's no care. That leaves a child lonely and orphaned and desperate. The child says, I don't know who I am. But you know what? There's the other side of the parent. The other parent gets mad at everything. Everything. And it's just payback, payback, payback. You did this. You did that. Why can't you be like this? Why don't you do that? Da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's payback. And you know what that happened? You know what that leaves? The kid says, I'm not love. Who am I? There's no love in this. And so you have one that's neglectful, one that just is payback. And the child says, who am I? There's no love here. But then there's God's love that says, I love you so much. I love this boy so much. I will hate the liar in this boy. I love this girl so much. I will hate the prostitute in this girl. I will push out the greed. I will push out the traitor. I will push out the evil from this child of mine because of my love. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful. But here's the compassion of God. So you parents, you understand this, especially the parents of more than one child. Now, I have four, okay? I've said it before. I have a favorite son. Okay, one son is my number one. One son I love with all my heart, more than all his brothers. And another son is just the best. Okay? But the flip side of that is, I have one son who's just plain stupid. I have another son who is just the most selfish. I have another son who's the most rude of all his brothers. And the other son, I don't know yet, he's still a baby. Okay? I don't know how he's going to be, but I know he's going to be bad. Oh, I know, he's a baby. He's an angel. He's an angel that kept me up all night last night because he couldn't breathe. He had snot all over his face. I changed his diaper. He's fed, but he's still crying for no reason. But he's an angel. No, he's evil. He needs Jesus, okay? Okay, now here's the thing. When you have a son, the good son, oh, you're my good son. I love you. You've been doing so good, and you did great in soccer. You got good grades. My boy. Now, here's the weird thing about a parent. The bad son. The son who just ignores your sermon. The son who's acting terrible, who's messing up his schoolwork, who doesn't do his schoolwork or is going out and being a punk in the neighborhood. It's weird.
you almost love him more. Your heart goes out more. And the more, the thing is, when you're a parent and the thing comes out and you're holding it, it's like you're so connected to this baby. Your happiness is wrapped up in the happiness of this thing right here. I will only be as happy as long as this one's happy. So the misery, the pain, the poverty, the loneliness, the thing that he puts himself through, it makes me miserable. Somebody once said, parents are only as happy as their most miserable child. The other way to put it is, I'm only as miserable as my, I don't know, whatever. So anyways, God has this thing that he's put in us, his image, to where as a parent, yes, the good ones are great, we love them, but the bad ones, it's almost our heart goes out even more because it's the compassion of God, the compassion of the Father. And the anger that we have is driven by that compassion. It's not a payback. It's not a payback. Now, I got to close this thing. So we go to our last important word, our last key word. And that's in verse 18 where we read. Verse 18. Let me go back to verse 17 to get the context. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The word there is covenant. Covenant. Okay? So our key words today, compassion. Okay? Anger, and then covenant. I wish I could go over more, but no time. Covenant. When we say we are God's children, we relate to God as a father. You know what? You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. Acts chapter 17, Paul, he talks to a city. He's like, yeah, God is like our father, and we are his offspring. Lots of people believe that. So in one sense, God is the father of everybody, right? We're all children of God as a human being. We all bear the image of God, right? Parents, we give our children three things. One, existence. Without us, they don't exist. Very simple. Two, resemblance. They bear our marks. They have our image. We have their nose. They have our whatever. The third thing is relationship. Now, most everybody here believes God is our father, so we have our existence from him. God is our father. We are resembling him in intellect, in will, in volition, in humor, okay? Now, here's the thing. I don't know, have you ever watched another movie or read a story where the son goes to the father he's grown up with, and one day he says, Dad, you're not my dad. You were never a father. And the father says, what do you mean? What do you mean? I've been your father. You've grown up in my house. And what does the son say? He says, no, you were never there for me. You didn't go to my games. You never came to my school. You never did homework with me. You never played catch with me. Right? And we all say, yeah, that's right. Because we understand fatherhood is not just, you know, the progenitor, the one who gives you your physical, biological existence. Fatherhood is a relationship, at least. We all can acknowledge that. And so the Bible, when it says that God is a father, in one sense, yeah, everybody's God's child, but more specifically, more importantly, it's not just existence, it's not just resemblance, it's relationship. That relationship is reflected in that word covenant. Okay? Now listen to me, I'm going somewhere very important with this. Covenant is relationship. But listen, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Just as I'm a father to this boy here, our relationship is not automatic. I have to invest. I have to spend time. I have to give. I have to provide. I have to protect. That's my end of the deal. Otherwise, anybody could be his father. It's not automatic. He has to receive. He has to take. He has to get from me what I have to give to him. There comes a time where he's going to understand I'm his son. And there is a sonship that I have to experience. I will take his name. I will take his house. I will take his money. But I will take his relationship. That is a covenant that God wants with everybody. I need to close with this. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John speaks of Jesus. And John says, to all who would receive the Son, Jesus Christ, he would give them the right to become the child of God. Covenant. Amen? Covenant. So it's not an automatic fatherhood that we have with God. There is a point where all of us have to make a switch. I'm either out of the family of God, and I need to make that step into the covenant family of God through Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. That's why. You see, there's nothing worse than not having a home. There's nothing worse. What is that place called? The place remembers it no more. Look at verse 16. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. Its place remembers it no more. There's no home left. Most of you here who are foreigners, we go back to America, back to the Philippines, back to wherever. It's nice to have family there. It's nice to be, oh, welcome back. So good to see you. You hug and you kiss. It's mom, it's dad, it's friends. I have this dream recurring. It's weird. I go back to my old high school, either my high school or my university. I go back to high school or university, and there's nobody there. I go back, I'm looking for somebody I know. I don't know who it is, but I know I'm looking for, I have a meeting, I have an appointment. I don't know if you've had this dream. But the building I thought was the building I was going into, it's changed. It's different. So I go to the other building, which I think I know. It's changed. And then somebody comes up to me and they're like, who are you? What are you doing here? Worst comes to worst, I'm calling the police. You don't belong here. It's my high school. It's my university. I walked through, I had an ID card that let me in, gave me access to every building, every place. Now they don't know who I am. This place remembers me no more. It's a nightmare. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus experienced. You know what happened on the cross? You see, all the way up before the cross, Jesus called God his Father. Abba, Father, Father, Father. When we pray, come to the Father. The only time Jesus talked to God not as the Father, where was it? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why? Because on the cross, he lost his relationship with the Father. On the cross, his place remembered him no more. On the cross, he left the house of God. Why? So we can enter the house of God. He lost his sonship so that we can be the child of God. He lost his place so that we can have a place. Amen. Somebody. So we go to the cross for the compassion of God, for that compassionate-driven anger of God, for the covenant with God, and for our home in God. It's all through the cross that we go. So I'll invite you. We're going to go to the cross now in prayer. And if you in your heart have come to Christ and would take that covenant step, it's not automatic. It's a choice. You say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to come to the cross. I will make that covenant with you. Afterward, I'm going to ask you to exercise your faith by coming to the table. Here we'll have the cup. Here we'll have the bread. It will show that you have made that covenant relationship with God, your own. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for those here who need a new and fresh experience of your love as a child, O God. I pray that you would open eyes, open hearts, and walk into them, O God, once more. I pray for those here who are experiencing your discipline, that you will give them endurance and patience and hope, O God, and assurance that it is out of your love that they are going through what they have. I pray here, God, for the mothers and the fathers, that they would reflect your compassion and even your compassionate anger as we relate to our children. And finally, Lord Jesus, I pray for the covenant, the relationship to be entered into, that someday we will be able to have the spirit of sonship that cries out within us, Abba, Father. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you, we'll worship you as our King, as our Lord, as our lover, but ultimately, Lord, as our Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you've given us our Father. And it is in your name that we pray these things. Amen.